You can't see this picture very well. Has anyone ever been to Orlando? And in Orlando, there's a big Catholic cathedral there. It's the Shrine of I don't know what it's called. But has anyone been to the Catholic Shrine of the Shrine of I don't know what it's called? But in Orlando is a big Catholic shrine. I think it's called Mary Queen of the Universe. But there's a big. It's a funny name, but it's a great big shrine there. In the shrine, I went for a visit one time when I was down in Florida, and is the most beautiful statue, a sculpture, that I think I'd ever seen. That happens to me sometimes in life. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, where you just look at a piece of art, and usually you just look at stuff and walk by. Well, this one stopped me dead in my tracks. I thought, wow, something beautiful here. As I say, you can't see the details too well, but that's okay. You can sort of catch the scene here, and it's a statue that's so beautiful. It's the boy Jesus and Joseph, his stepfather, and they're sitting there in the carpentry shop talking. And to me, as I looked at that, it was a picture of something beautiful. I know it's just a picture of artwork, but it's a picture of the boy and the father and a mutual love. Today, as we approach Christmas, I want to talk about one of my heroes, Joseph. And let's read together today's passage, which is going to be in your Bibles or in the bulletin, Matthew 1, verse 18. We read there, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, in a dream, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child, and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for the gift of your wisdom that week upon week we are called into your presence to be assembled as your people, to open and to have the word expounded to us. So Lord, open our hearts and our minds that we could hear these things with understanding, that we could see with spiritual perception the truths that you are teaching us today, truths that apply not just as a matter of a history lesson, but truths to apply in our lives this morning as we leave this place. Lord, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the filling of the Holy Spirit, which enables us to do all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, today, my determination was today, no introduction. That was your introduction. So we're going to go right into the passage. You've got to surprise people sometimes. So let's do this again. Well, there's Matthew 1:18. Let's read that again. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. Just to comment on this, as you probably all are familiar with, the birth narratives of Jesus, the Christmas narratives, are only found in Matthew and Luke. Right? Mark just begins and it just erupts right into it. I love Mark because he just erupts right into the story. Mark is in such a rush to get the thing done with. He's so excited about the life of Jesus that he just is racing through it. I've told you this before, but when you read the Greek, it's just insane. He's like, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. And it's just great. But Matthew, and oh, of course, by the way, John, while he doesn't talk about a Christmas story, John goes back to the creation of the universe, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. But for the Christmas narratives, we look at Matthew and Luke. And what's interesting, as you are probably also familiar, is that Luke and Matthew come at it from different angles. They're telling the same story, the same truth, but from different angles, different vantage points. Let's talk about Luke for a second. Luke, as you may know, is writing largely for a Gentile audience. And Luke says it right up front in the beginning of his book, inasmuch as many have endeavored to undertake to write an orderly account of the life of Jesus. He has this wonderful language there. He's saying, I've carefully investigated these things, and now I'm going to give you this orderly account. In other words, it's interesting. Luke is telling us there that he's a historian. Luke is telling us, hey, I did research on this. Now, just I want to, this is a slight digression, but think about what that means in terms of the inspiration of Scripture. When people say the inspiration of Scripture, sometimes I suppose we have this idea that it means, oh, I'm possessed and I'm just writing something, I don't even know what. No, that's the Quran. That's what they say about, you know, that's what that whole idea that Muhammad was doing this. No, what the Bible is about is people actually, Luke did research. He did his homework. It's possible that he went and interviewed Mary. But the thing is, he told the truth, being full of the Spirit. He told the truth spiritually, and we who have the Spirit testifies to us about the truthfulness of it. Isn't that interesting? Just by the way. But Luke, speaking to a Gentile audience, is telling the story of Jesus' birth from Mary's point of view. What did she go through? Well, Matthew is telling the same story, but from a slightly different perspective, and he's writing to a Jewish audience. Not so much to speak that Jesus is the Savior, the Lord of the world. He is saying that, of course. But Matthew's vantage is to say to Jews, you know, he's the Messiah of Israel. Same truth, but a slightly different thing. And so what Matthew is focused on is the legal lineage of Jesus, the legal descent. And so he's looking to Joseph. All right? Now, look at this next thing. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. That sentence is an astonishing mouthful. We are so familiar with this. I have heard the sentence all my life, even as a non-Christian. You're just exposed to these things. I've heard this all my life. We know where this story's going. It has no shock value. What I ask this morning is, as we encounter God's Word, hear this Word afresh. Do this. It's a great discipline of the Spirit to kind of wipe away all that stuff. Sometimes familiarity with text can inoculate us to its meaning. Take away all that you know and hear that afresh. Imagine this is the first time you're hearing the story of Jesus. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Wow. Interesting. His mother was pledged to be married to Joseph. In other words, the old language in King James is what? Is betrothed. Which, as you maybe know, is more than just like they're engaged. It's more like now where you're a fiancé and you know, you can... back then, it was like actually a matter of vow. For an entire year or thereabouts, you were together. You're like married before you're married. There were rules in the law that if you, if you strayed, it would be like adultery with high consequences, even up to stoning and death. So this is like they're married, but they're not together yet. They're pledged to be together. And I want you to see that because that's how important it is that before they came together, she's found to be with child. It's interesting to think about that right here at the beginning of it is this idea, or at least this feeling, or it touches upon this notion of scandal. Now, if you read the genealogy that came before this in Matthew, I know that most of you, if you're reading Matthew, you open up, you probably skip that. You go right to 18. Do you, or do you faithfully read through that genealogy? I tell you, in the beginning of Matthew 1:1 through 1, what is it, 17, is this marvelous genealogy, the 40 so-and-so generations, 14 plus 14 plus 14, is something. Terrible. I can't do math in front of people. Yeah, I could have done that, but 42 generations there. But, you know, these generations that he goes through, and what's interesting about the generations, he's making two points, Matthew is. What is he saying? He's saying that Jesus is the son of Abraham, the son of David. He traces his descent not just from Abraham, but from King David. Right down the whole line of kings. Here is the legal descendant of these kings. Isn't that impressive? But what's also interesting about the genealogy is that he brings up these things almost gratuitously, like the fact that he's descended from Rahab the prostitute, like the fact that he's descended from Bathsheba and this adulterous relationship, right? Scandal. And hold on to this idea of scandal throughout this. What is the cross but scandal? Upending these ideas of the world, right? The second thing I want you to note about this that's kind of interesting, first of all, when it says there at the end, she's found to be with child through the Holy Spirit, we know that, but as we'll see, Joseph doesn't know it. Remember, we've talked about this before. It's an example of irony. What's irony? It's when you're reading something and you, as the audience, know something that they don't know, that the character doesn't know. We know that the child is through the Holy Spirit, but as we're going to see, Joseph sure didn't, and that's going to lead to problems. And the last thing is here, she was found to be with child. Well, boy, I'd like to know more about that. To be frank about it. Maybe it's a prurient curiosity on my part, but I'd like to know who found out when, what were the circumstances, and isn't it interesting we're not told? Isn't that interesting? It's almost like Abraham. Do you remember we were going through early Genesis and the Abraham chapters in Genesis and how, you know, let's say the scene where God calls Abraham to sacrifice his beloved son Isaac. And he says, Abraham, here I am. Go sacrifice your son. And you want to hear, what was Abraham thinking? And all it says is, and then he took his, you know, and he goes to the mountain. And he says, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Very terse, right? So too here, we're not told this that we'd love to know. Whoops, that's okay. Was it before or after the visit to Elizabeth? Now, let me go through a chronology here. This is exciting to me. Chronologies are always exciting. Okay, the first thing is, if you've been to, you know, if you're watching your PBS, you know that all the scholars agree that Jesus was not born in December for all kinds of reasons, because the shepherds wouldn't have been out in the field in December. All right. By the way, this is not a matter of doctrine. I don't know when Jesus was born. We don't know when Jesus was born. However, just because the scholars say that he wasn't born in December, I'm not quite ready to throw out the whole business on that, because the funny thing is that the latest discoveries show that, oh, what do you know, there were shepherds out in the field in December. So before we throw out the dates, I'm just going to keep December. And it's useful if you do. As I say, this is not anything to go home and say this is the infallible word of God, but it is interesting if Jesus was born in December. Take a look at some of these dates. You go back 15 months before that December when Jesus was born, you'd find yourself at the Feast of Tabernacles in September when the angel comes to Zechariah, the priest in the temple, and speaks to him and says, you, Zechariah, and your wife Elizabeth are too old to have children, but you and she are going to have a son, and his name is going to be John. He asks one too many questions and all of a sudden finds himself dumb. He finds himself unable to speak for the next 9 months. A couple of months later, in March, around the Passover time, this is 6 months later, the angel comes and does the Annunciation with Mary. And there you have the conception of Jesus. That wonderful, let it be done to me according to thy will. Mary's response being so much different than Zechariah's. Mary's the unbelievable response of faith. Extraordinary faith. Then Mary comes for 3 months and visits her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife. She goes down and visits her and stays with her for 3 months. Does anyone remember what happened when Mary comes down? When Mary comes down and she's walking to Elizabeth, in the womb, John leaps for joy. And then that triggers this chain reaction of praise that, brothers and sisters, has not stopped for 2,000 years. I get so excited about it. I mean, John leapt for joy there in the womb. And all of a sudden, after that happened, Elizabeth is like, he just leapt for joy. Why am I so favored that the Lord should my Lord should come to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And then when she said that, Mary bursts into the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. Right? It's beautiful. Then she stays for 3 months. And in June, thereabouts, according to the Feast of Weeks, would be the birth of John. Zechariah's praise. Now, finally, all of a sudden, no one has heard from Zechariah, the poor guy, for 9 months. Everyone's talking about him. He's just sitting there as if, you know, he's just forgotten at this point. Oh, he's not talking. All of a sudden, boom, he starts talking. And what comes out of his mouth? Praise be the God of Israel. Praise. I just want you to see this glorious thing. It starts with Zechariah, an angel announcing to Zechariah, then an angel announcing to Mary, and then praise from John, and then praise from Elizabeth, and then back to Zechariah, and back to Mary, and then back to Zechariah. There's like a beautiful structure here. My question in all of this is this. Where was this whole scene with Joseph? And the answer is, we don't know. In other words, do you think that Mary told him immediately upon the Annunciation, or maybe after she came back? Answer, I don't know. I'd like to think that right away. Does it make sense what I'm asking? In other words, right then, I would imagine that soon after she went, told her parents, told Joseph. Well, what was Joseph's reaction? We know that it's the Holy Spirit, but he couldn't come beyond with that one. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, how much clearer could it be than that, that it's like he's having difficulty with this? Let me talk about, this is so interesting, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. What does it mean that he's a righteous man? Two things. First of all, when we talk about righteousness, what do we mean for Christians? It means that I am justified by faith. I'm not righteous. But Christ is righteous, and because I believe in Him, this is God's promise. It's not that I do, it's not that I'm so special, but this is the whole deal. By setting my trust, by setting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, His righteousness is put upon me like a robe of impossible splendor. And when God looks at me, He sees His Son's righteousness, and that's what justification is. 100%, when He looks at you, when you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He looks at you, God is saying, you are righteous in my sight. All right? And I'm saying that's what Joseph was, too. Well, how can you say that? Jesus said, well, because he believed. Because all the Old Testament saints, because going back to Abraham, he believed and he was justified. So isn't this interesting? I want you to see how exquisite this is. Here's Joseph, who's justified by faith. Well, what's the basis of his justification? Jesus. Jesus who will grow up, because of his nurturing him, who will grow up and give his life on the cross for sinners like him, that by his faith he might receive that. Do you see that beautiful picture? Number two, though, it's not just justification, but there's another sense of righteousness, which is what? Which is sanctification. It means he is committed to his life being conformed to God's will. Joseph is committed to his life being conformed to God's will. And what is God's will? Well, on this issue, it's not good. There's law involved here. If you go to Deuteronomy 22, let me just tell you something very exciting. Or maybe it won't seem very exciting, but for the past several days I've been working very intensely. Virginia's been worried about me. I've looked like a squirrel. I've been in my room looking pale and just wan and just working on something in Deuteronomy that's so exciting. You say, what could be exciting in Deuteronomy? Well, you just wait. But Deuteronomy is very exciting. I've been working on some of the law issues, and in fact, the law speaks on this very point, on what happens when a girl who's pledged to be married is found to have strayed and committed adultery. It's not good. The law says, well, she should be stoned to death. Death penalty. What we're seeing here is you've got a devout Jewish man in Joseph who understands the law and at the same time is committed to mixing, is committed to love. He is, in other words, a righteous man. It means he's a man after God's own heart. What does God want? He wants law, but he wants love. He doesn't want the love that we talk about in our society, which is like, well, let anybody do what they want. It's okay. On the other hand, he doesn't want that kind of law which says, let me smash everything in my path. Destroy, kill, break. The picture of God's man, of God's woman, is law and love. This is what the cross is all about. It is about the law and the love. It's about the holiness and the love, the justice and the mercy of God intersecting at one point. And this is what we see in Joseph, is this mercy and compassion. Think about, you're familiar with this perhaps, Joseph's background, right? The whole situation there in Nazareth. We know, here's a land that's occupied by the Romans. Here's a land that's under the Herod's regime. It's corrupt, it's unjust, the taxes are too high, they're poor in this village. Things are not that great for Joseph. But he has one great consolation he's looking forward to, and that's the joys of a family life. And let me tell you, that's a pretty good thing. The picture of a young and beautiful wife that you love, that you can have sons and daughters together, that in turn you could raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and teach them your skills, your trades, and they too can then go on and transmit the great truths of the covenant down the great chain of generations until the coming of the Promised One. What a good picture! That's a good consolation, and now this is being taken from him. Do you see that? That's being taken from him. Here, I want you to see this because this first Christmas is in a context of heartache and discouragement for him and despair. Disgrace. Now, we talk about grace all the time. I want you to think about that word, disgrace. Have you ever noticed that? Maybe it's so obvious. Of course I've noticed that, but it's one of those things that were so obvious I never noticed it before. Grace. Disgrace. Read through these Christmas narratives and notice something interesting. We always talk about grace, 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 but notice how much the word disgrace shows up in it. Disgrace. And here is Joseph in this scene where this one consolation he's looking forward to, and now all of a sudden he's facing this thing. Now, what was the Hollywood answer to this? What do we do when we're disgraced? I'll tell you what the Hollywood answer. What does a real man do? Vengeance. I will vindicate myself through vengeance, and I will smash and break all in my path, and then they will know. But what is Joseph's path? It is the man of God's path. It is the man, the true man of God. What is true manliness? What is true womanliness of God? It is a path that's quite different than that. It's one that's willing to be patient. Instead of asserting my own vindication, I will wait for God's vindication. Instead of vengeance, I will be patient and I will let again God vindicate me. It is compassionate, but here's the important point for Christians. It is a holy compassion. Before we leave this verse, I want you to keep this in mind. Think of Joseph for a second. I think of him as an ideal Christian. He's an exemplary Christian. Why? Because he is a man of holy compassion. What that means is, in our society, we have lots of people of good intentions who just feel like, well, love is about, you just got to be kind of inclusive, you just got to love people. And the problem with that is when you surrender the holiness of it, when you surrender the boundaries, when you give up the whole idea of the holy fire, of something that needs to be protected, you just disappear into the blah of the world and you lose the thing that you were charged to that's most precious. On the other hand, all this holiness without love that comes like a fist and breaks things, that's Phariseeism, it's disaster, it's legalism. And we are called to emulate, I think, Joseph as men of God, as women of God, holy compassion. And I want you to note two things, too, interesting about this before we go on. Where did God come into the world? When Jesus comes into the world, where does he come? Does he come? I mean, we talk about this every year, but I can never get past this. I got to say, where would you expect Jesus to come? I would expect him to come into Rome, at least, to the patrician classes, to the people who matter, to the well-dressed and the well-bred, to the people who could get him places. Why would he come here to this backwater? And it's exactly then where you see the glory of the gospel. It said, no one is worthy of God. What do you think, that they're worthy of God because of they're in their decadence and all their fullness? Oh, we have all these things. We don't need that. Oh, that'll be just another thing. It's like he comes to us in our need. Now, this is all connected to Christmas in a second. In a season of so much, I think for Christians, it's about where Jesus comes to us in our need. And what does he find there in this place? In the middle of nowhere, what does he find? He finds a man of nobility, a man of faithfulness, a man of God. And the second thing I want you to notice is what? Is that he didn't believe right away. Another thing I love about Scripture, how truthful it is. Did he believe right away? Oh, yes, Joseph believed right away because he had a halo on his head visible to all the people in his town. No. He didn't believe, just like Tim was saying last week with James. What was James' reaction to Jesus' brother going around? He didn't believe either. So Christians, don't be discouraged by the initial rejection. Isn't that true? None of us know where anyone outside this church is in their life. We can't write any single person off. Sometimes the people that are most opposed are so close to the kingdom, unbeknownst to them. Their whole entire world, like I was, praise God. I was so far from the kingdom, I thought, and then all of a sudden one thing fell. Woo! There I was inside. Praise God. Now, let's move on finally to this one. Verse 20. But after he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. After he'd considered what? Putting her aside. The angel of the Lord appears in a dream and says, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. All right, here we have Joseph. A couple of thoughts here. A dream, right? Which means he's a prophet. Isn't that interesting? And all through the beginning of Matthew, God is going to be interacting personally, directly, through these dreams with Matthew. Time and again, he's going to be giving Matthew insights that come right out of heaven. Matthew, it's time to leave because Herod's coming. Matthew, it's time to go back because Herod's dead. Here, too, the angel appears and tells him, okay, this is the situation. Why dreams? Do you know, in advance of this sermon, I did a study on dreams. It's kind of a digression. I love giving digressions. I can't help it. Please forgive me. But this is, on dreams, do a word study on dreams in the Scripture sometime. It's so interesting how often dreams are used for God's way of dealing with us. Why? Isn't that interesting? I suppose one thought that came to me is because that's when our guard is down. I know from certainly my pre-Christian days, one of my great problems was, in spite of the fact that I'd become aware that I needed God, part of my problem was this whole intellectual filter I had up, that it was like, well, but I can't, you know, I have this whole armor up of my intellect. It's like, I cannot believe, I will not believe, even though I sort of want to believe, but something's going to have to change here. He's going to have to talk to me directly. You know, here's my big armor. And then you'd go to sleep, armor's down. Isn't that interesting? The Bible talks about dreams in that way, like God will very often speak to people through dreams. On the other hand, he doesn't like dreamers. Who are dreamers? Dreamers are those people who are, when you're awake during the day, actually should have your guard up and you should be at work. But instead you're sitting there like, oh, I don't know what to do. Just do a study on dreamer and dream. It's interesting. But maybe it has to do with when your guard is down. Here comes the angel of the Lord. What does he say? Joseph, son of David. Royal. You may be a carpenter in Nazareth, this little nowhereville, but you are descendant of David and you are concealed royalty, and I now speak to you as such. Don't be afraid. Whenever the angel appears, he says that. Do you ever notice? Whenever the angel of the Lord appears, he says that, and for obvious reasons, perhaps. For obvious reasons. If the glory of the Lord appeared here right now, I dare say we would fall to our knees. Don't be afraid. But what does he say not to be afraid of? This is really interesting. He's not saying, don't be afraid of the effulgence of my glory. He's saying, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Isn't that interesting? Why? Well, let's go through two reasons. One is because Joseph is probably worried about offending God's holiness because it's against the law, because she's violated the law. And though I love her and I have compassion, nevertheless, we must not offend God in this. And what God is saying here through his angel is, hey, this is God's will. This is God's will. It's just the opposite of offending God. I'm calling you to do this thing. This is from the Holy Spirit. All right? And by the way, just a word on this too. When we think about Jesus being conceived by the Holy Spirit, we enter into mystery here. But sometimes we get into these things of bad science. I don't know if you've thought about this too. So, you know, well, maybe it's a little bit Mary and a little bit God. How does it all this? It's, you know, it's God. By the Holy Spirit, God becomes flesh. So, you know, just not to be confused on that point. But what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, totally of God. What's the other thing to be afraid of? And here we get to the point of all this, the people's reaction. And here's where the disgrace comes in. I want you to see this, that God is called, here's Joseph. He's a righteous man. He's a man after God's heart. He's a righteous man. I'm concerned for the law, but not only am I some hard, you know, case Pharisee, I am loving. I am loving and holy, or I'm trying. I'm justified by faith. I'm trying to conform my life to the pattern of God's will. And what do you do to me? You took away my consolation. Do you see that? This is a burden you're putting on me. A burden to bear the reproach of my neighbors. Now, this is going to connect to us, because brothers and sisters, when we're called by God, it entails a burden. Until I prepared for this sermon, I never thought about this before, but there is a connection, and it's very interesting, between Joseph and Noah. What is Noah? Noah is this guy who is told by God, you know, in 120 years, however long it is, I'm going to rain, and everything's going to be flooded. You need to build an ark. And what did his neighbors do? As the guy is sitting there building the ark, they're throwing catcalls at him, they're making fun of him, they're mocking him. And he's sitting there out of sheer blind faith. God told me this. This is what he's told me. I'm building the ark. This is my commission. And you have this burden. We don't think about that with Noah, because we think about it from the end of the story. Well, wasn't he right? He was vindicated. But I suppose what I would have been tempted to do is, like, I've had enough, but I would have started throwing things at people. I want to vindicate myself. Stop making fun of me, you know. But what Noah did is stuck to his commission. In spite of the catcalls, what was he doing? He was building the ark by which his family would be saved. What is Joseph being called to do? He is being called to bear the disgrace and the reproach of the people all around and to nurture and to care for this ark. Who is the ark? Jesus. All in him will be saved. It is Joseph's job, it is his mission to cultivate that ark and to bring it up to fullness. This is your mission in life. Remember we did this passage in Hebrews 11 where the Old Testament saints were faithful, but they didn't even see it? I want you to consider Joseph's faithfulness. He didn't even live. We don't hear about Joseph at the end of the Old Testament. In other words, Joseph died without ever seeing this, and yet with his whole life and his being, he took this most precious gift And in spite of the burden, the reproach of his neighbors, just like Noah, he cared for the ark with his wife. He cared for his wife. He cared for his son. Now that is faith. That is faith that saw that burden and looked at it as his life and said, this is an opportunity and it's a blessing. And Christians, this is our life. It's like we look at the burdens that we are... When we are righteous men and women, we will be called. Sooner or later, each of us are called. That was my main fear when I first became a Christian. Lord, I'm happy about the faith, but I don't want you to call me. I'm serious. I have a pathological speaking fear. I didn't want to speak in front of people. Just don't make me do anything crazy. Don't make me go talk to people. I want the comfort and the consolation of the gospel, but please, please don't call me. And I say this, it's just so funny. But sooner or later, it may not be to the pastoral ministry, but sooner or later, God calls each one of us to something. And that very often entails burden. But it also entails blessing beyond measure. What is the blessing? Well, let's get to this. Two names here. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Two names there. What, you know, Jesus means what? By the way, can someone call that out? What does Jesus mean? The Lord saves. I heard a great murmur through the crowd of like, the Lord saves. Or you could even just be, you know, salvation. Jesus means salvation. In other words, he came. This is why it's so appropriate to call him salvation, because he will save the people from their sins. How? He came to do this. How? By dying for them. His people. He's the King. He's the Lord. He's the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. His people from their sins. How? By giving his life, the righteous one for the unrighteous ones. Him for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, in order that we might become in him the righteousness of God. And what else, though? That's not his only name. It's Emmanuel. He didn't only come to die for our sins, but he came to be God with us. He came to die and he came to live. I want to suggest that in these two names of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have the whole gospel. What is the gospel? Well, at least when it applies to us, you know, we've said this before. It's the message that we are more sinful and flawed than we had ever dared imagine. But we can be more loved and accepted than we had ever dared hope. Because Jesus lived the life we should have lived, God with us. And he died the death we should have died, Jesus, Savior, to save us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived and died in our stead, that through him we might die to sin and live in him instead. It is a message of life and death. Jesus' death for us and his life for us. And as a consequence of this, as a consequence of this great thing, this amazing blessing, here is what I'm giving you, Joseph. I'm giving you this burden. Yes, a burden. To bear the reproach of neighbors and all their cattiness. Imagine that in a small town. Saying, oh, you're going to endure it just like Noah. But the blessing that comes out of this is so much immeasurably greater. I'm reminded of Paul's words in Romans 8. You remember what Paul says here? It's like, oh, the suffering of the present time isn't even worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. It is not even worth comparing. So much of our Christian life must consist in laying hold of God's promises and living forward into them. It says, what I have now, I will endure this burden and the catcalls, what have you, because I am living into that blessing and I'm leaning into it. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And you see here a picture of obedience. In the midst of despair, again, what would Hollywood do? Hollywood would be really angry, man, and really peeved at the whole thing. I don't know. Us and our weakness are often like this. Don't you? When life doesn't go our way, I know with me, when life doesn't go my way, I'm getting angry. I want to kick a chair. I want to do things. I want to vindicate myself. But the man of God, the woman of God, This is our opportunity to trust. And by trusting God and in an obedience that is steadfast, it bears up great fruitfulness. And I want to end with this picture again and think about a couple of things here. Obviously, when I talk about Joseph as exemplary, I'm thinking about Christmas. Joseph is totally unique. None of us have been asked to be the stepfather for the Son of God. None of us, let alone, have been asked to bear the Son of God like Mary. But like Joseph, we have been called to righteousness, to conform our lives to the pattern of God. Like Joseph, we've been called to nobility, which is like a holy compassion, right? In the face of adversity, I will love and I will have holiness. Like Joseph, we're called to obedience. And like Joseph, we're called to a great commission. And what is the great commission that you and I are called to? Just like he, his mission was the care of that ark. Well, so is ours, brothers and sisters. We have been given something of immense value. We have been given, we are stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if anyone thinks that's cheap, come talk to me after the service. Because this gospel that we have, these words, aren't just words. They're not just like words the way the world thinks of words, vapor, that just kind of like ads coming at you all the time. The gospel is just not other words. The gospel is the power of God. And we've been given it, infallible people like us. No, take that back. Fallible people like us. Sorry. You know what I'm trying to say. Isn't that amazing? The power of the gospel is given to us, and we are to cultivate that. And sooner or later, we are called on. Often, many times, it will come up where it will be our turn to rise to the occasion in the midst of circumstance. It may entail a burden. And we are called as men of God, as women of God, to bear that burden for the greater blessing. Last thing, you're thinking, well, where's the Christmas in all this? Let me just talk about Christmas. Does anyone else feel this too? I'm freaked out this year at how fast it's going by. For me, Christmas brings back the deepest memories I have of joy. For me, I don't think there's anything else that quite has this, where it's like back into the primeval mists of my past. I remember happiness on that score. And it's this continuity. I think of everything good in the whole world. Family, lights, comfort, joy, gifts, the whole thing, the excitement of it, everything good in the world back to before I can even put it into words. Does that make sense? Christmas has been that for me. And each year, what's so interesting about Christmas is you start getting nostalgic by the time you're six. It's like the thing you're actually, nostalgia starts, I think, with Christmas, because you're already, I see it with Guy. He's already kind of looking back, yeah, I remember those days. It's funny. Did you ever notice this? And we're always trying to get back to some feeling. And it's okay, it's life. But this year has been tough, I know, not just for me, but for a lot of people, because not just is it going by fast, but sometimes there's a massive disconnect. Merry, 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 we're having so much fun on Christmas. 'Tis the season to be jolly, ho, ho, ho. Right? And against that, you're just sitting there not feeling it. And sometimes that magnifies this disconnect, because I'm supposed to be feeling it, and now to your feeling bad is adding guilt. I'm feeling bad about not feeling good, and now I've missed the whole season, and what is this? And this season, you know what I mean? Does anyone else have this? Maybe it's just me. But the thing is this. This is important. It's a secret that the Christians have. It's not about this whole triumphalism, like you have to be happy. You know, I just see signs of decay everywhere. I think the whole system, the machine, is almost showing its gears sometimes. It's like it's so desperate. Must make money. Oh, jolly, 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 money. Crank, 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 you know, 24 hours. It's not even fun. But the real secret of Christmas, I know you've heard it a million times, but it's true, is that he comes to us where we are. It's precisely not about the triumphalism of, oh, aren't I merry and isn't life great? It's about me and my need, and I'm hurting right now, and the Lord comes to me here and empowers me to be comfort for others. That's Christmas. You know it. Now let's lay hold of it, because that really is joy. And to me, that's what the message of Joseph is. This regular guy like us, who is noble, a man of God, a woman of God. Amen. And Merry Christmas. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word, for the gift of this feast of the incarnation, for this incredible mystery that you came into our midst, you, God, to be with us in fulfillment of your promises. In spite of our own sin, in spite of our own failings, which are so manifold, Lord, I pray that you help us to look at these words, at the example of Joseph, and to help us to conform ourselves to your will, to be men of God, women of God, with a desire for holiness, and yet expressed with compassion and love. Comfort us this season, Lord, with that essential thing, which is that you came to sinners like us, and now you call sinners like us to reach others with the grace that you gave us. Amen. Let's stand and sing the last song.